think we were on paragraph 2, isn't that, I mean, is it paragraph 2?
Paragraph
2B. Paragraph 2. So let's, all right, let's look at. All right. Let's look at it. Let me get the. All right, let's look at paragraph 2. This is chapter 13 of the Confession of Faith. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Okay, this is important now. Remember, we're looking at sanctification, and if we just relate this back to the first paragraph, we've come to understand what sanctification is. Because we have been regenerated, which means we have been given the Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, our heart has been renewed, we are in union with Christ, the bondage of sin has been broken. You know, all of those descriptions of what it means to be saved, because of that, that must, and I'm going to emphasize this, that must bring change in your life. You cannot continue in the same path, in the same sin, in the same lifestyle that you had before you were saved. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It's a compound word, meta. All right, what does meta mean? What's the prefix meta? Well, it's the same prefix. What is metamorphosis?
Change
what?
Direction.
Well, that's repentance. What does metamorphosis mean?
Change of form,
right? A caterpillar changes form into a butterfly. So, but the morphic is changing the form. Metanoia comes from the Greek word nous, which means mind. So it's a change in mind, it's a change in thought. So in other words, if you're walking in this direction, you're walking on a path towards hell, you're saved, you immediately turn around and you start walking this way. It's a complete change. That's the necessary step in salvation. Because of that, because of the change, because you now start walking in this direction, and it is pretty much a 180 degree change, okay? You start walking in this direction, that's the path of sanctification. It's different. It's not merely, a change in faith. It's a change in the way you live, because you are a product of how you think, all right? And in fact, in the youth group, we've gone over that, you know, the idea of changing thinking, changing your thought patterns, because you're thinking, what do you think with? Yeah, with your heart. Most people think, well, no, I think with my brain, not according to the Scripture. The Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? The brain is the organ that God uses to allow us to bring those thoughts through our mouths and whatnot. But we actually think with our souls. It is our soul, who we are, that does the thinking. So when your soul changes, it then produces an outward effect. That's what sanctification is. Okay? Because your soul, because you're changed from the inside out, now what happens is you start thinking differently, and therefore you start acting differently. Okay? And that's what we saw in paragraph 1, that this is a must. Remember the last phrase, strengthening in all saving grace to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay? Now we move to paragraph two, because if we were left in paragraph one, every one of us would leave this place discouraged. Because I don't think any one of us who is honest is going to leave this place today and say, oh yes, I am holy. If we think that, we've deceived ourselves, haven't we? Because we know ourselves. We know our inner thoughts. We know our shortcomings more than anybody else does. And so we know that we're not truly holy. That's where the second paragraph comes in. All right, look at it again. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. And this is something that we need to understand. We will never achieve personal, true holiness, complete holiness in this life. That happens when Christ returns. When Christ returns, when we have that second resurrection, when we will be joined with our bodies, soul and spirit, joined with our bodies once again, and we see Christ, then we will be like Him. That's when our sanctification process is made perfect. All right? But look at what it says in the confession. We struggle with sin. And then what the confession tells is the roots of the struggle, the nature of the struggle, and the combatants. And let's look at that. There still remains remnants of corruption in every part. Even though we have been saved, the remnants of sin still remain in us, and that's the cause of conflict. This is what we saw in Romans chapter 7, only, you know, a few months ago. We were looking at Romans 7, and Paul says, you know, the very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the very thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And he even calls it, he says, I find, you know, I have this war within, this battle within me. The person who wants to do good and yet doesn't. And if you remember when we looked at that portion, there are some people who think that that's the Paul's description of him prior to salvation. And I disagree vehemently with that, because of that one little phrase. He says, I find myself then in this position, the one who wants to do good. Who is the one who wants to do good? It's the Christian. When you're saved, your whole desire is, I want to do what's right. And the struggle is, you don't always do what's right. And that's the root cause, is because there is still some remaining sin. Yes?
Yeah.
Right.
This desire is what's in us. In other words, it's actually given to us. We don't, and they're like, summon it up and say, okay, now I'm free from this bondage of dominion. And, now I can do what I always wanted to do, which is to keep things pleasing to the Lord. It's completely opposite. Something that we experience daily in our sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
We see the remnants of sin, but we have this earnest desire, which never existed before, to please the one who was.
Right. Yeah. In fact, the analogy of chains, and that's in that song, And Can It Be? I love it. He says, you know, my chains, you know, fell off, etc. That's a great analogy, because if you think of it this way, and here's, remember we talked about the dominion, or the fact that sin is master over us. That's what has been broken. So if you think of it this way, the unsaved person is in shackles. Okay? So he's walking every... See the movie, some of the old medieval movies, you know, Robin Hood and some of those, all right, they showed them shackled. Their legs are shackled together, their hands are shackled together in a big chain, and they're walking clang, 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 clang. All right, and you get the idea. That person is not free. Even if that person wanted to do something, he couldn't. The only thing he can do is what he's told to do and what his chains allow him to do. He may want to jump over the wall, but he can't. Why? Because he's shackled. All right? Now, here's when you're saved, the chains are broken. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Sin is no longer master over you. But now here's where the struggle comes in. All right, the chains are off. Now you have ability that you didn't have before. I have the ability. I can jump over the wall. Question is, do I want to? See, here's where true freedom comes in. I now have the freedom to do what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes I don't. But it's not because I'm chained. It's because of the sin that remains in me that causes me to do it. See, before, I had no choice. I'm in chains. And if somebody says, you know, and especially if you're chained, and you know what they used to do? They used to take those chains and hook them to a big hook on the wall. So you could only even go so far. So if I want to walk out that door, I can't. Even if somebody commands me, walk through that door, I'm going to beat you. What am I going to do? I can't. All right, but now the chains are off. Somebody says, walk through the door. And I said, well, you know, I should, but I don't really want to. I'd rather go over here. Why? Because this is what I want to do. That's the struggle for the Christian. We have the freedom to do what we're supposed to do, but we don't always do what we should. That's the war. Does that make it a little bit clearer? That's the inability. The person who is enslaved to sin doesn't have the ability to please God. Why? Because he's shackled. He can't obey. It's impossible for him to obey. Once the chains come off, now it's possible, but do we always obey perfectly? No. But the process of sanctification is that the more I become like Christ, the more I develop the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's the benefit we have now, is that as we become more sanctified, we put on the mind of Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we become more like him, I read the scriptures and I find, now I desire. It's not only that I have the ability now, but I want to. I want to do what is right. That's the process of sanctification. Okay? And that's where we reach the point where when something comes up, I don't ask, well, what's wrong with this? That's one of my favorites. Especially with my kids, is, can I do something? Can I do X, Y, Z? No. But what's wrong with it? How many times you get that one, right? My answer to that is, what's right with it? Why would you want to do this? If you're a Christian, why would you want to do whatever, bum, 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 whatever it is? Yes. Sure.
That's another part of the struggle, at least for me, struggling with sin. I don't want anyone else, like non-Christian, to be like, oh, that's what Christianity is about, you know. So.
Yeah, there's a number of motivations that the Scripture gives us. That's actually one of them. You know, for the name of God has been blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Paul tells us right that in the first or second chapter of Romans. Romans 2, right. And why does he say that? Well, that should be a motivation for us. There should be a motivation, you know, that there are other Christians watching you, and we don't want to become stumbling blocks. Even things that I can do, that I might even have liberty to do, I don't want to do if that's going to be a stumbling block to a weaker Christian or to a newer Christian. All right? But there's a higher motivation. Not that any of those motivations are wrong, because they're all biblical. Okay? But I think where you really start reaching that sanctified state in progressive sanctification, that's what we call it, is when what is our overwhelming desire? Why do I want to become like Christ? Because that's what he desires for me. You see, and to me, I think pleasing God, when that becomes your utmost motivation, yes, you're concerned about your reputation in the world, you're concerned about your reputation in the church, you're concerned about not being a stumbling block to other Christians, all of those are good, definitely motivating factors, but when the number one motivating factor becomes, I want to please God, because of what he has done for me, because of his love for me, and the love he has given me for him, that's why I want to stop sinning. See, I think that's the progressive aspect of it. Yeah.
Yeah, the other part of that, which you always say, it's stuck with me, is the fact that, you know, as a Christian, it was your sin that put Christ on the cross, not like Saddam Hussein's, what they're going to pay for themselves, you know, but it was your sin, you know, so that should be, I think, another motivation, too, knowing that it was your sin that put him on the cross to begin with, you know, so it's like, now you've been saved from that, you know what to do, you know the right way, stop sinning, you know.
Right.
No, it's still a battle, but... Yeah.
Okay. Is that making sense? But that's his whole idea of progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Okay. My tongue is a little twisted this morning. And that's what you're looking at. The roots of the struggle. The nature of the struggle. All right. And it's this irreconcilable war in the combatants. It's the flesh against the spirit. That's what it is. We still are, and remember this too, and I want to emphasize this as strongly as I possibly can. When the Bible talks about flesh as opposed to spirit, it's not talking about the physical body. All right? It's talking about our carnal or sinful nature. Not the flesh, because the idea that the flesh is sinful and only the spirit is good has its roots in a heresy, right, Mariah? Do you remember it? What is it? You don't remember it? Oh, okay. She was sitting in a class that I taught in school on this one, so I put you on the spot, didn't I? Gnosticism. Remember? That's the Gnostic heresy. The whole book of 1 John is written to combat the Gnostic heresy. Okay? And the Gnostic heresy is that anything in the flesh, it's all just evil. Everything that you're doing. That's why there's such a thing as gluttony, sexual promiscuity. Why is there sexual promiscuity? Because it's fleshly, it's evil. What's good? Only the spiritual. And there's a separation. That's not biblical thought. And that's not what the scripture means when it says fleshly. Fleshly, when the Bible talks about fleshly, it's just talking about the ungodliness versus the godliness. The body is good. When God created the world, he created Adam and Eve as living souls with physical bodies, and he declared it all good. Okay, so the physical, you sit down to a Thanksgiving meal, that's not sinful. That's good. Okay? You want to get out, you want to play some, you know, some football, some baseball, or some contact sport, that's good. There's nothing wrong with fleshly things in that sense, material things in that sense. It's all good. It's part of God's creation. He's created us this way. When the Bible talks about fleshly, it's talking about the sinful desires. And that's the war that we have. We have this war against... this is what I know I should do, but I really want to do this. And the goal is, the more I become like Christ, the more I don't want to do this anymore. But I want to do this. I want to be like Christ. Okay? That's progressive sanctification. More and more. You find that the more you progress in your sanctification, you look back on some of those things that you used to fall into sin with, and you go, I can't believe I did that. It holds no desire for me anymore. It used to be a temptation. Now it's no longer a temptation for me to do that. Why? Because I'm progressing. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. That's the importance of sanctification. Follow? Okay? Let's move to the third paragraph in the confession, and this is looking at progress. Okay. Do that upside down. It's not that easy, you know, going in the wrong direction. Okay. The difficulty of this progress, the certainty of this progress, and the quality of the progress. Let's look at chapter 13, paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word has prescribed to them. Okay? Basically, what this last chapter is following on the second chapter, where we see that there is this struggle, okay? We have this great struggle, yet for the Christian, there will be progress. There must be progress. If there is no progress, the reality is the profession of faith is probably spurious. It's probably not genuine. You cannot profess faith in Christ and stay the same. There has to be growth. Jesus, you know, now you ask, is that a biblical principle? Yes. Let's go to the parable of the sower. Right, we know the parable of the sower. Normally, this parable is used to show that there will be false professions of faith. We know that. The seed that falls on the rocky soil, the seed that falls on the thorns and the thistles, and all, we know what happens. It starts to grow. It's either eaten by the birds, or it's choked out, and we know that there's a number of reasons. What happens is somebody sees or hears the word of God, and they say, wow, yeah, that sounds pretty good, yet there's been no heart change. They start along the path, and a number of things happen. One, they either just get tired of it because they say, this isn't for me. Okay, that means there's no heart change. Or they're dragged away by the cares of the world. A person who makes a profession of faith, and the next thing you know, they're right back in the world. Well, if the world is that much of a draw, then that means they love the world more than Christ. They can't be a Christian. Or trouble comes, and you say, wait a minute. This is not what I signed on for. I was told that if I come to Christ, all my problems will be solved. And guess what? They're not. In fact, you get a whole new set of problems. Right? And so we know that the parable of the sower talks about false professions, but it also talks about growth. The seed that falls on good soil, and that's the heart. The good soil represents the heart that has been changed. That's the heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. We find something very interesting. The seed bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now notice, what it says is that not everybody is going to be sanctified to the same degree. Not everybody is going to produce the same amount of fruit. But everybody produces some fruit. That's the difference. That's what the parable teaches. If your heart has been changed, if it's good soil, the seed has really taken root and it's really forming, then what happens? You will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 90. Now the motivation for all of us should be, I want to be a superstar. Okay? Let's say that you've been asked to join a professional team. I could have some fun here and talk about the Mets, but I'll talk about the Yankees since they just won the championship, all right? let's say that at the beginning of last year, you were given the opportunity to join to be a member of the Yankees. And you knew, let's say you had the guarantee, the pages of time were open to you and you could see into the future. And you knew that the Yankees were going to win the World Series. Well, see, the analogy for us is, if you're saved, God has opened the future to us. And what do we know? We know we will be saved. We know we will be with Christ because he will not lose one of his elect. So we know that. We have that guarantee. We know that Christ wins. We know that evil will be destroyed. So let's go back to the analogy of the Yankees. Are you content to sit on the bench and to just ride in and say, well, I'm going to get a World Series ring. I don't care if I never get in a game. I'm going to get a World Series ring because I'm on the winning team. Or would you want to work as hard as you could so that you might be the MVP? Or that you might hit the winning home run? Or you might make that play that saved the winning run from the Phillies? See what I mean? Do you see the difference? You know you're going to get the ring. But what is your contentment? Is your contentment just, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to ride this out. I know I'm in, I'm saved, I'm safe. And so I'm just going to ride the way to heaven. Or do I want to be a superstar? Do I want to please my Savior by playing the game, if you will, as hard as I possibly can? Winning, bearing the most fruit that I possibly can. That's the option that's before us. Now, you have to bear some fruit, or you're not a Christian. How much fruit do you want to bear? How far do you want to progress in your sanctification? Because sanctification is the necessary step in producing fruit. In fact, sanctification is the first fruit that the Christian must produce. Without sanctification, there is really no other fruit. Because unless you're progressing in your sanctification, even things that you do that could be considered bearing fruit are probably done with wrong motivation. And for even good works that are done with wrong motivation avail nothing. The Pharisees, they did a lot of good works. They gave a lot of money to charities. They prayed often. They fasted twice a week. What was their reward? The praise of men. That's it. That's all they got. Follow? Any questions about this idea of sanctification? This is an extremely important doctrine. And the reason it's so important is this is where we live. This is where we live day in and day out. How are we going to progress? How am I pleasing Christ? That should be our number one priority when we get up in the morning, is how am I going to please God today? How am I going to grow in grace? How am I going to become more like Christ in every aspect of what I'm doing? Well, regardless whether you're a student, housewife, whether you're going into the business world, wherever you are, how am I going to become more like Christ today? And again, you know, that starts with our relationships with others. The two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you become sanctified. The more I grow in my love towards God, I'm becoming more and more sanctified. Because I don't think there's anybody here that can honestly say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Right? I don't think anybody's bold enough to say that. That's what we're growing towards. How is that shown? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we treat those whom God has placed in our path? Our family, our friends, our business associates, students, teachers. How do I treat them? Am I loving them more than myself? If I'm not, then I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm struggling in my sanctification. Hard stuff, isn't it? But that's what it's all about. It's more about relationships than anything else. And it's our relationship with Almighty God that sets the tone and the pattern of how, what my relationship is with everybody else. Any questions? Final thoughts before we leave sanctification? No? We good? All right, we're actually about 2 minutes early, but I don't want to start a whole new section, so we'll start. If you don't have the notes, they're on the back table. The next one is on saving faith. That's the next chapter of the confession. And again, you can see, you know, there's a progression in everything that we're doing here. So, okay. Jerry, would you close us in prayer?